Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom to those who will be watching with us today from the diaspora. We're continuing on with our Messianic Signs series. This is part three, called The Reigning King. You know, one of the most important and exciting aspects of the Messiah in Scripture is the part of the Messiah reigning as king. A matter of fact, it's such a prevalent aspect of the Messiah that is one of the main reasons why rabbis say, well, if Yeshua was the Messiah, why isn't the kingdom of Yahweh to this earth? As we're going to answer that question today, because very clearly, I think if we look in Scripture, as we're going to see here momentarily, that Scripture very clearly shows us the Messiah comes twice. You know, that he comes the first time to pay the penalty for sins, and then he comes the second time as a reigning king. And if he didn't, if when Yeshua did come the first time, if he allowed them to make him king at that time, there wouldn't have been any people in the kingdom. Because one of the things the Messiah does when he comes is he judges the earth in righteousness, and everyone will be judged at that time. And if he didn't pay the penalty of the sins of the first fruits, then there wouldn't be anybody that could qualify to actually be in that kingdom. So this is the reason why. A matter of fact, even in Judaism, we see it in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we see it in ancient Judaism in the time of Yeshua, even through the Mid-Ages time, that even the Jewish people have in their writings of two messiahs. They have the first messiah. We even have a message on this called Messiah Ben Yosef, is a suffering servant, like we went over last week. And then the suffering servant, Messiah Ben Yosef, will die. And then Messiah Ben David, the reigning king, comes and resurrects Messiah Ben Yosef. They just do not understand the aspect that it's the same person, you know, not somebody coming twice. So let's start in Isaiah 61. Very interesting scripture here. Isaiah 61 in verse 1 says, "The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is on me, because Yahweh has anointed me to preach the good news to the meek. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to blind, and complete opening to the bound ones, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh," which is the Jubilee year. Now, it's very interesting because this scripture is also in Luke 4, starting in verse 16. And this is the very first scripture that Yeshua ever read publicly in the synagogue. He read up to this point, he stopped right in the middle of verse 2, stopped in the middle of the verse, closed the book, went and sat down and said, "This scripture is fulfilled today in your ears." So very clearly, Yeshua did claim to be that Messiah, and he did do these things. He opened the sight of the blind, you know, took bound ones out of prison, meaningly the people that are imprisoned by their sins, and he continued. But if we continue as I'm going to go here, the rest of the chapter talks about the Messiah's second coming. So right here it shows us there has to be two comings. The first one to do what he said up to this point. Now let me continue here in verse 2. So to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh, the Jubilee, which more than likely 28 AD when Yeshua was reading this in the synagogue, it was a Jubilee year. You know, that's what we believe. More than likely it probably was. We can't say 100% sure, but there's a good chance of that. We have that in other messages. And then if he continued, "and the day of vengeance of our Elohim to comfort all those who mourn." So the second part of that verse is his second coming. That's why he didn't read it when he first came, because it wasn't his purpose the first time to bring the day of vengeance of our Elohim. "To appoint to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of infirmity. So that one calls them trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh in order to beautify himself. They shall build old ruins. They shall raise up former desolations, and they shall restore the waste cities, ruins of generations and generations." We're living that. We're seeing it. We're seeing that. We've been blessed to be doing ministry in Israel. This is my 20th year of ministry in the nation of Israel. And just in those 20 years, I mean, this has been going on since the early 1900s, but particularly after Israel became a nation again. There's more now than close to 40,000 archaeological sites and cities that are being restored everywhere you look. "And foreigners will stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of strangers shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers." Go anywhere in Israel, what do you see? You see Filipinos, You see Sri Lankans. You see all different foreigners that are there exactly fulfilling this scripture. But you shall be called priests of Yahweh. It shall be said of you. This is to the first fruits, ministers of our Elohim. We're going to get into that a little later, of our position with Messiah the King. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and you shall revel in their glory. Instead of your shame and disgrace, double. They rejoice in your portion, for they shall possess a second time in their land. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. So again, this is once Messiah returns. The first time was in 1948 when Israel becomes a nation. Judah comes back to the land. And now the second time, as we'll see in our next message, when the next thing the Messiah does is reuniting the tribes of Israel together. For I, Yahweh, love judgment, hating plunder and burnt offering, and I will give their work in truth, and I will cut an everlasting covenant to them. Clearly, this is the second coming of Messiah. And their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed that Yahweh has blessed, right? Where Israel now is a reproach to the world, right? Jerusalem is a stumbling block to all nations. More United Nations resolutions against the tiny nation of Israel than every other nation that's there combined. But in that day, Jerusalem's going to be the praise of all the earth. Rejoicing, I will rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exalt my Elohim, for he has clothed me with the wedding garments of Yeshua. Right? Revelation 19, when Yeshua returns, the next thing is the wedding to the first fruits. He put on me the robe of righteousness, even as a bridegroom adorned as a priest with his fancy attire, and as a bride wears her wedding dress. Wow, what a future that we have to look forward to, huh? For as the earth comes out with her buds, and as a garden causes that which is grown to grow, that which is sown to grow, so Adonai Yahweh will make righteousness and praise to grow before all the nations. Wow. So here we see it very clearly from Isaiah 61. We see the Messiah has two missions. The first mission, as we said last week, was the suffering servant to come and pay the penalty of the sins of the first covenant and to open up salvation to all those that will accept his sacrifice in exchange for the penalty of their sins and their death penalty. And then the second part is as the reigning king, which he'll be coming very, very shortly. We're going to go now to 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17, as we're going there. Remember, several weeks back when we started this series, what did I say in the very beginning? The very first messianic prophecy is what? The very first messianic prophecy is Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And from that time, that when the first Adam failed, everything goes back to the Garden of Eden. What did Yahweh do? He already had a plan B in effect. The Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. That Yeshua would come as the second Adam, and he would fulfill what the first Adam did not fulfill. But there had to be a seed. There had to be. He wasn't just going to come as a being from heaven, because that would not fulfill what Yahweh was doing. Yahweh was going to colonize the earth with human beings. Mankind is made in the image of Yahweh. And since the first Adam, who was made in the image of Yahweh, failed, there had to be a seed who was literally from the same lineage of Adam. And we're going to see that. Yeshua's lineage is named in Luke, the third chapter. And it goes from Yeshua and Miriam, you know, and the first one that's named there is Heli, which is Miriam's father, all the way back to not just to King David and not just to Abraham, but all the way back to Enosh and Seth and Adam, who's the son of Elohim. And that's the point. Adam is born in the image of Elohim, and Yeshua has to come in the image of Adam, the first Adam who failed as the second Adam. So now, as we got into that, that lineage went from what? It went from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons, and it went through the lineage of Judah, and then the specific lineage of King David. And now I want to read to you in 1 Chronicles 17... 1 Chronicles 17, starting in verse 7, because David qualified to be the first king to be allowed to overtake Jerusalem. David wasn't from Jerusalem. David was from where? David was from Bethlehem, where the Messiah had to be born. We went over that last week. But Jerusalem was a set-apart city of Yahweh, where the Garden of Eden was. It was set apart from creation, and where Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden, the Messiah had to come to bring the seed of Adam back into Eden. So he had to come from that particular seed. And let's read the promise to David, not to, for David himself, but of this Messiah, that he would come from the very loins or seed or lineage of King David. 1 Chronicles 17, starting in verse 7. And now you say this to my servant, to David. So says Yahweh of hosts, I have taken you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have walked, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made for you a name like the name of the great ones in the earth. And I will prepare a place for my people Israel, and he will plant, and he will dwell in his place, and shall not be made to tremble any more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness waste him any more as at the first. Yea, even from the day that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will humble all your enemies, and I will declare to you that Yahweh shall build a house for you. And when he's talking about building a house, he's talking about a literal house, a sanctuary, a temple that Yahweh will have there, that the Messiah will build when he returns for the dynasty of David. But it's also a house, also means a dynasty. He's saying he's going to build a house. He's going to build something that is sure, right? Because what do you need for a house? Israel, before they come into the promised land, what are they? They're shepherds. They're nomads. They wander. And then they come into the promised land. He's talking about what? He's talking about land. He's talking about being on your land forever. And that's why you can't sell your land, because it belongs to Yahweh and it's there forever. So he's building him a dynasty. He's building him an eternal house. And it shall be when your days have been fulfilled to go away with your fathers, that I shall raise up your seed after you. So the promise is not to David, but the promise is to a seed that's going to come after David. And I will establish his kingdom. And that's why they said, when Yeshua was questioning the Pharisees, he even said, whose son is the Messiah? And they said, David, of course. Because this prophecy that's here is the Messiah will come and be from the seed of David. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Right? So who's going to build the sanctuary of Yahweh, the one that's coming, the third one? Not the Jewish people, not the rabbis. It's going to be built by Messiah himself. I shall become a father to him, and he shall become a son to me. And I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him who was before me. We went over this last week in Psalm 2 and Proverbs 30, right? That Yeshua, we don't know his relationship with the Father for eternity, but we do know once he was begotten by the Holy Spirit through Miriam, the mother, the virgin birth, as we went into last week, that now Yeshua is the literal son of Elohim, of Yahweh, the Father. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be made to stand forever. This can't be talking about Solomon. Solomon's throne didn't even last for one generation. As soon as Solomon died, his very son Rehoboam, the kingdom was cut in half. Talk about that more next week or next time. According to these words and according to this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And David the king came in and sat before Yahweh and said, who am I, O Yahweh Elohim? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in your eyes, O Elohim, that you have spoken to your servant's house for a great while to come, and have looked upon me as a type of the man who is on high, O Yahweh Elohim. So he's saying, wow, David is realizing he's a type of this Messiah, because the Messiah is going to come from him. Where is he? He's up on high. And David knew Yeshua. We're going to see it in some other scriptures today, that David knew who Yeshua was, and Yeshua actually appeared to David because they were from the same Melchizedek tribe, or priesthood, let's say, not tribe. What can David add still more to you concerning the honor being put on your servant? For you know your servant, O Yahweh, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart. You have done all the greatness to make known all these great things. O Yahweh, there is none like you, and there is no Elohim except you, according to all that you have heard with our ears. What one nation in the earth is as your people Israel, whom the Elohim has brought out to ransom to himself for people, to make for yourself a great and fearful name, to cast out the nations from before your people, whom you have ransomed out of Egypt? Yea, you have chosen your people Israel for yourself, for a people forever. And you, O Yahweh, have been Elohim to them. And now, O Yahweh, the word that you have spoken, as to your servant and as to his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have spoken. And let it be established, and your name be great forever, saying, Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, is Elohim to Israel. and the house of your servant David shall be made to stand before you. For you, O my Elohim, you have uncovered the ear of your servant to build a house for him. On this account, your servant is found to pray before you. And now, O Yahweh, you are Elohim himself, and you speak this goodness concerning your servant. And now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, to be forever before you. For you, O Yahweh, have blessed, yea, it is blessed forever. And now do you start to understand why I'm so excited about the tabernacle of David? Because the very stone that was put there, the very stone that Jacob started with and said, this stone will be the cornerstone for the house of Yahweh. It shall be established as the house of Yahweh. Now Yahweh says it won't only just be through Jacob, but it's going to be specifically through Judah and through the line of David, not any Jew, but through the lineage of David. Now we know that that stone is there, as it says in Isaiah 28, that Yeshua, the Messiah, will be the chief cornerstone that will be rejected by men, but honored by Yahweh. And that cornerstone was closed up. And we know this prophecy was 3,000 years ago. And Yahweh says, when the tabernacle of David is restored, then the Messiah appears, right? When Mount Zion is rebuilt, and Mount Zion is rebuilt. So all this now that we're going over today, all these things about the reigning king, man, they have been great and exciting for the last 3,000 years or more. But they're never more exciting than now, because now we're living in the time that Yahweh is doing this. We're living in the ministry of restoration. We're living in the time that we are right on the cusp of this happening, of the Messiah appearing and returning within the next short amount of time. You know, like we said, we're entering a new seven now. Will it be 1 7, 2 7s, maybe into the third seven, but probably not. You never know. Only Yahweh knows. But one thing is sure, we're very close. We're very close to these things happening, so it should be exciting. Psalm 89, we see in Psalm 89, the same thing of this covenant being talked about. Yahweh going into a little more into it. Psalm 89, and I'm going to start in verse 3 to 6, and then I'll drop down to verse 13. Psalm 89 and verse 3. He says, I have cut a covenant with my elect. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Selah. We just read it, right? And the promise is not of David. David's not the Messiah. We already know that. We know from Acts 2 and other places. But it's the seed of David. It's a son of his that will come later. And we know that that's why Yeshua had to be a literal son of David. That's why the genealogy that's in Luke is so important. Because all genealogies were destroyed in 70 AD. So if the Messiah didn't come by 70 AD, the Jews have a big problem. There's no way of ever proving. You might be able to do DNA to prove you're Jewish, but there's many, many lines of Judaism. You have to prove you are literally from the very seed of David. And not just any seed, but the very seed of Nathan, as we're going to see. That's the seed that the Messiah comes through. He says, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall thank your wonders, O Yahweh, also your faithfulness in the assembly of the saints. For who in the sky shall be ranked with Yahweh? Who among the sons of Elohim is like Yahweh? So he's saying, here it is, the Messiah is actually being ranked with Yahweh. You know, like we see in Proverbs 30. You know, who has taken the wind of his fist? You know, who has gathered the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? We know at creation there were clearly two beings. We see it from Genesis 1 and all the way throughout the Bible. Drop down to verse 13. He says, you have a mighty arm. Your hand is strong. Your right hand is high. I have a message I did a while ago, the right hand of Yahweh. When you look at the right hand of Yahweh, you see clearly the Messiah, Yeshua, is the right hand of Yahweh. So this is who he's talking about. Justice and righteousness are your throne's foundation. Mercy and truth go before your face. Clearly messianic. Blessed is the people knowing the joyful sound. O Yahweh, they shall walk in the light of your face. They shall rejoice in your name always, and they are exalted in your righteousness. Whose name are we rejoicing in? The name of Yahweh, the only name. For you are the glory of your strength, and by your favor you lift up our horn. For Yahweh is our shield, yea, the Holy One of Israel, our King. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One, and you said, I have laid help on a mighty one. I have exalted a chosen one from the people. I have found my servant David. I have anointed him with my holy oil. My hand shall be fixed on him, and my arm shall make him strong. And that's why, because of David's faithfulness, he said to David, the promise was, that a person will come from your lineage, your seed. Like we said, that's why seed is so important until we get to the Messiah. And he will be king over all the earth, and his kingdom will be forever. An enemy will not exact against him, nor the son of iniquity afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before him and plague those hating him. But my faithfulness and my mercy are with him, and his horn shall be exalted in my name. That's why the Messiah's name has to be Yahshua. Yahshua, not just simply Yeshua or Yeshua, which means salvation, but Yahshua, who is Yahweh's salvation. My faithfulness, my mercy will be with him, and his horn shall be exalted in my name, the name of Yah. The Father's name is Yahweh. The Son's name is Yahshua, Yahweh, after the Father. And I will set my hand in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He will cry to me, my Father, you are my El and the rock of my salvation, the rock of my Yeshua. You are my El. What did Yeshua say when he was on the stake or the tree of crucifixion? My El, right? Why have you desired, why have you honored me to be here? My El. Only time, like I said, 100 and whatever it is, 170 times or something, that Yeshua refers to Yahweh as my Father or the Father. And only that one time when he's dying does he say my El. He says, and I will make him, the firstborn, you know, the Messiah, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. So we see this. Why is Yeshua the firstborn? People mistake this. In the New Testament, when it talks about he is my firstborn, they're thinking that he's created. That's not what he's talking about. He's the firstborn from the dead. Read Colossians 1. It's very clear. Yeshua is eternal. We know that from Micah 5:2. We read it last week. His days are from eternity. Ha'olam. You can't get stronger Hebrew wording for having no beginning and no ending. That's clear in the Bible. But he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. So he is the first fruit, and we will be first fruits at his coming. I did a message at Shavuot last year called From First Fruit to First Fruits. You should hear it because it's an amazing message showing that Yeshua is the first fruit and we will be first fruits at his coming. I will keep my mercy for him forever, and my covenant shall hold fast with him. And I have established his seed forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. So very, very clearly, David was honored that David qualified that the seed of the Messiah would come from his loins, and the very eternal being that we know as the messenger of Yahweh in the first covenant became Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, in the new covenant. So very clearly here, Yeshua is the firstborn from the dead, and we see it here. This Psalm 89 is a parallel to what we just read in 1 Chronicles 17. Now, very interesting, like I said, if you go to 1 Kings 5:5, because some people, and I think most of Judaism, believes that the Messiah has to come from the loins of Solomon. And actually, the Bible tells us the opposite. Because Solomon had a child, a great-great-great-grandson in his lineage, who was named Jeconiah, or Coniah in the Bible. And clearly it talks about in Jeremiah that a child will never be born from the loins of Jeconiah that will ever sit on the throne of Israel. So Solomon's line is disqualified. That's very clearly. And that's what we see here. When we look at 1 Kings 5:5, it's a very interesting prophecy. You don't get it in the English, but I'll explain to you when we look at the Hebrew words. 1 Kings 5:5 says, and behold, I am commanding a house to be built for the name of Yahweh, my Elohim. As Yahweh spoke to my father David, right? So here's the prophecy we've just been reading saying, your son, whom I will appoint in your place on your throne, he shall build the house of my name. So now in the English, you know, as you're reading this, people would think, well, he's talking about Solomon, your son, Solomon, whom I will appoint in your place, talking to David. But that's not who he's talking about. 1 Kings 5:5, David is already dead. So this is the prophecy that's to Solomon, right? And now in the Hebrew, listen to the way it would say, behold, I am commanding a house to be built for the name of Yahweh Elohim, as Yahweh spoke to my father David. But here's the prophecy now to Solomon, not to David. He's saying your son to David, whom I will appoint. And the word for appoint is Nathan, Natan. It means gift, like Netanyahu, gift of Yah. Your son whom I will appoint, your son Nathan, in your place, in the place of Solomon. So he's telling him, because of Solomon's unfaithfulness, it's not going to be the lineage of Solomon. It's going to be David's son, but it's going to be Nathan. And he will be what? The gift of Yah. And gift and grace mean the same thing. That's going to be the grace of Yah is the gift of Yah. In your place, in the place of Solomon, on your throne, he shall build the house for my name. Right? So it's going to be, we said that already. We already looked in the prophecy in 1 Chronicles 17 that the prophecy is for who? It's for the Messiah to build the house of Yahweh, as we'll see as we go along here. And Solomon is being replaced by Nathan. So if you look in the Hebrew where it says, whom I will appoint, the word is Nathan. Whom I will appoint, Nathan. Whom I will give as a gift. Yahweh's given the gift of Yah. Now, very interesting. If you go to Luke 3 and verse 31. Luke 3 and verse 31. This is the lineage of Yeshua through whom? Through his birth mother Miriam. I have messages on this. On the lineage of Yeshua and the birth of Yeshua. And I go through a whole message clearly showing that Matthew is not the lineage of Yeshua. Some who are not even believers, you know, that are false teachers, you know, that don't believe in Yeshua, that come from the Karaite side, try to say that Matthew is Yeshua's lineage when they don't know what they're talking about. They have no idea. Matthew clearly is not Yeshua's lineage, but Yeshua's lineage can very clearly be shown to be from the book of Luke, which goes all the way back to Yahweh. In Matthew, the lineage only goes to Abraham because it's only talking about the promise. And the promise, because that lineage is a lineage of death, but through Messiah it becomes a lineage of life. And like I said, when you go to Luke, the lineage goes all the way back to what? To Enosh, to Enoch, to Seth, to Adam, who is the son of Elohim. So it's the lineage of the of Yahweh being the father. It has to be Yeshua's lineage. There's no other lineage it could be. It's ridiculous to say it's anybody's but. But in Luke 3, in verse 31, when it's talking about this lineage of Yeshua, the son of Meliah, the son of Manan, the son of Matata, the son of Nathan, the son of David. So very clearly, this Nathan, who we don't really hear much about in the first covenant, we clearly see that in Yeshua's lineage, the lineage goes through, as we saw in 1 Kings 5:5, not through Solomon, but through Nathan, the gift of Yah, which is the grace of Yah. So that's very clear, and it's an extremely important point. Because like I said, without the lineage, there's no Messiah, there's no reigning king. So the prophecy shows Solomon's lineage to be replaced with Nathan, the gift or grace of Yah. Yeshua was born from this lineage. So now let's go back to Isaiah 11. Because let's see more about this. Because, you know, like I said, the rabbis say, if Yeshua is the Messiah, then why, you know, where is the kingdom that is here today? And like we said, was it prophesied that when the Messiah would come, that the kingdom of David would still be a reigning kingdom, that it would be a big, powerful kingdom of kings? No, it's not. If we look in Isaiah 11, look what it says. Isaiah 11 in verse 1. And a shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit out of its roots. A shoot goes forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit out of its roots. It's very interesting scripture here. Because, number one, it's talking about the Messiah, right? We'll see that in other scriptures too. That it's a shoot that goes forth from the stump of Jesse. That the Messiah is coming from King David. But there's a couple of things to get here. You have to look that much of the Bible is written in idioms. Much of the Bible is written in parallels. And we see here that this is one of those. This is an important messianic scripture. But what it says is, a shoot goes forth from the stump of Jesse. So here we are. You know, when you look in Daniel at Nebuchadnezzar, right? And it says, Nebuchadnezzar became great in all the earth. And what does it parallel him with? This beautiful big tree with all these leaves, right? Because that's something. The same way Yahweh says in Psalm 1, that the people that are righteous will be like a tree, a big tree by a riverside, right? Because water, living water and gigantic trees, and trees live very long. Well, here it is. The Messiah's coming to the kingdom of David. And where is he coming? From a shoot that goes forth from a stump. Have you ever seen a stump that's cut down And it's only a little stump there. And you see after years, this little shoot that's growing out of the stump, right? And what does it show you? It shows you the shoot is not powerful, but it shows you the stump is still alive. You know it's not dead because when you see that shoot coming out of there, it's still alive. But at the same rate, it's not the great tree that it once was. So this scripture is showing us that when the Messiah appears, right, the first time, as we know it, it's not going to be at the time of the greatness of the Davidic kingdom. And even the second time he comes, there is no kingdom anymore. There hasn't been a king of Israel for several thousand years, more, you know, 2,500 years. So the shoot goes forth from the stump of Jesse, and it doesn't even say David. Who is Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. So it's talking about this, even when it's equating, it's not even saying that a shoot goes forth from the stump of David, but Jesse. Why? Because when you think of Jesse, what do we see David as? We see David as a 17-year-old shepherd boy. He's not even king yet. He's lowly. It's the lowest that David has ever was, right? A matter of fact, when Samuel comes to David's father and he says, you know, I want to see your sons, right? He starts to bring the oldest one on. And then he's like, Yahweh hasn't showed him that it's one of these kids. He says, do you have any more sons? He's like, well, we do have one, you know, the little guy that's out there with the sheep, but it couldn't be him, right? And he says, man looks on the stature, physical stature, Yahweh looks on the heart. And David wasn't a gigantic, big, you know, like Goliath, you know, 9 foot tall, even 7 foot tall, not even 6'5 or 6'7, whatever King Saul was. David was short with red hair that was very awkward in those days. Not many people had red hair, particularly Jews. They called them gingies, but that's the way David was. So it's the prophecy is showing that a shoot goes forth from the stump of Jesse and a branch will bear fruit out of its roots. So it's showing, though, it's going to bear fruit, though. It may look small at the beginning. It may not look like this big kingdom, but it's going to prosper. The other thing that's very important about this scripture, there's a scripture in Matthew, and it's in Matthew 2:23. And maybe I'll just go there very quickly. Matthew 2:23, talking about the Messiah. He says, in coming, he lived in a city called Nazareth, so as to fulfill that spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Right? You know, why is he called Nazarene? People think Yeshua, some say, most don't, but some say Yeshua had a Nazarite vow. It's impossible because we know he drank wine. We know he didn't have long hair. But it says that he will, according to the prophet, he will be called a Nazarene. He lived in Nazareth. What is the problem with that scripture in Matthew 2? The problem is Nazareth was only a city from the 2nd century BC. There was no city of Nazareth in the Old Testament. And what scripture says that the Messiah will come from Nazareth, the city that didn't exist, right? So there's a problem there until we start looking into it and we get back to the Hebrew roots. Very interesting. When you look at the city of Nazareth, and this is in Jewish writings, how did Nazareth become a city in the 2nd century BC? Actually, kingly families from Bethlehem decided to move to Nazareth to prepare for the kingdom of Yahweh and to keep a pure branch of that lineage. And that's how Yeshua's family wound up there. And that comes from Jewish, the Talmud and whatnot. That doesn't come from Christian writings. That comes from Jewish writings. So it's really interesting. And when you go back to Isaiah 11:1, a shoot goes forth from the stump of Jesse and a branch will bear fruit out of its roots. The word for branch is netzar. The word in Hebrew is netzar. It means one that's separated. And that's why, you know, the little village of Nazareth, and come to Israel, we could take you there, because today in Nazareth, it's an Arab village, but part of the original village of where Yeshua lived, and they actually have archaeology of wine presses from the days of Yeshua, they made into like a biblical park there. The people have been dressed like the first century. It's an amazing place there. It's called Nazareth Village. And to think that in the 2nd century BC already, that these small families, there was only about 240 people living there, actually came from Bethlehem and separated themselves to go to this place and called it Nazareth because of this scripture. Because the word branch, netzar, a set apart one. That's what a netzar is, a set apart one. So this is where, when it talks about fulfilling the scripture according to the prophet, he's talking about Isaiah 11:1 here. So sometimes you have to put on your Hebrew mindset. Sometimes we have to go to the Hebrew roots. But it shows that, yes, the Messiah will come from Nazareth because he's a netzar. He's a set-apart one, and a branch will bear fruit out of his loins. And the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, right? Most of us were born with the spirit of man, but what happens? Once we our corrupted human nature that comes from the spirit of man because of our free will, once we realize that free will is no good, we don't want to go our own way, we want to surrender that free will back to Yahweh, we repent of our sins, we're baptized in the name of Yeshua, the suffering servant who died for those sins, and we have an ordained elder of Yahweh who has the authority to lay hands on us for the imparting of the Holy Spirit. And then we get a measure of the Holy Spirit, right? Some of us have the gift of administration. Some of us may have the gift of prophecy. Some of us may have the gift of teaching. All different. But here, Yeshua had the Spirit of Yahweh from birth. We know that he was filled 100% with the Spirit of Yahweh. We know that from Matthew 1. We read it last week. I'm not going to go there. But it talks about that. And the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. He will have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of Yahweh. And it's like a menorah. That's what it's like when you look at this, right? The Spirit of Yahweh is the main one. When you look at the menorah in the temple, there was the main pipe that you would fill the oil, and from that pipe, it would fill the other oil. It would fill the other pipes. So he said, the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. He will have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and power, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And I gave a message years ago on this, on the fear of Yahweh, that leads to absolutely everything. Without the fear of Yahweh, you will never have anything. Because that's what leads to repentance. It leads to grace. It leads to Yahweh giving his Spirit. And we need that. We need the fear of Yahweh more than any other thing. But that's what it is. It's like a human menorah there. And this is what the Messiah has. He has the Spirit from birth. And he is made to breathe in the fear of Yahweh. But he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But he will judge the poor in righteousness, and shall decide rightly for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he will cause the wicked to die with the breath of his lips. And righteousness shall be the encircler of his loins, and faithfulness the encircler of his loins. And the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie with the kid, right? There won't be any wild animals. There won't be any murder, even of animals. No killing. Peace throughout the whole earth. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy shall lead them, right? Unless you enter the kingdom as a child, you will not enter at all. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the infant will play on the hole of the asp. Yea, the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. And they shall not do evil nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the water covers the sea. And it shall be in that day the root of Jesse stands as a banner of his people. Wherever you see banner, it's a messianic phrase, messianic idiom, means the Messiah is coming, and he's coming from the root of Jesse, right? From the humility, the humbleness of the beginnings of when he comes, there is no Davidic kingdom anymore. Nations shall seek to him, his resting place shall be glorious. Wow, what a great scripture that we see there. So it really shows us the Davidic kingdom will be low when the Messiah comes, but it also shows the humility of the servant, right? Because Yeshua did not come as a big reigning king, but he came as a humble servant. He came as a humble servant. If we go to Zechariah 9:9, because what happens if you go back, you know, Alexander the Great in 334 BC, he conquered the world in 12 years, all the way from the Greek Empire going all the way over to Asia and Mongolia and all those places. And he came, if you read your history, Alexander the Great came on this great white horse. But does the Messiah come on a great white horse? No. How does the Messiah come? Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is righteous and being victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, even on a colt, the son of a donkey. So what happens? The Messiah does not come on the big white horse the first time. He's coming on a big white horse the second time, as we'll read it at the end. But the first time he's coming as a suffering servant, he's coming and showing his humility like we just read there in Isaiah 11. And he comes on a donkey, right? Even the colt, like it says here, riding on a donkey, even a colt, the son of a donkey. And what's very interesting, if you think about it too, right? When Yeshua told his disciples, go and get the donkey from the village, he said, a donkey that's never been rode on. What would happen if you tried to get on a donkey that was never ridden on before? That donkey is, he's going to fight you. He's going to throw you off like anything. And yet that didn't happen to Yeshua. And what does it show? Not only does it show his mastery over all his creation and his humility, you know, coming not on a big white horse, but coming on a donkey. But it shows how all creation follows him, right? All creation is subservient to him. And how immediately, just by touching that animal was broken. He didn't need to train it whenever the animal was broken. It should be the same way with us. When his spirit touches us, when we're convicted and we're repented, when we're baptized and have the Holy Spirit laid on us, there should be no Laodicean spirit anymore of I'll never follow a man, I'm going to do it my way. That's not being broken. That's fighting. That's being that wild bull out there, you know, more than even the donkey. No, we should be the same way. We should be broken when his hand touches our spirit and touches our heart. And it should be, yes, Master, anything you want, anything you do, I'm humbly going to serve you. I'm going to serve the servants that you put there in your name. I don't come in my own name. And the 250 elders and deacons we have around the world, they don't come in their own name. We come in the name of Yeshua. And this is why all these scriptures have tiny little meanings to them if we just look at them. So profound meanings when you really, really meditate on them. I'm so happy to do this. This series, because I know this series is going to be something that people, they've been writing me, many, many people saying how wonderful they've been being blessed by this. But this is something you need to listen to over and over again, because this is the good news. This is the plan of salvation. This is telling not only our past and our present, but our future. And everything what we should be doing now is that kingdom is coming. Luke 22 and verse 25. Luke 22 and verse 25, talking about the humility of the servant, right? And Yeshua said to him, the kings of the Gentiles are their masters, and those who are authorities over them are called doers of good. But you be not so, but the greater among you, let him be as the lesser, and the one governing as the one serving. For who is greater, the one reclining or the one serving? Is it not the one reclining? But I am in your midst as one serving. Yeshua set the examples for us. And when we talk about judicial order, it isn't high-handed, top-down government. No. It's that judicial order is we understand that Yahweh has an order to everything. And we're willingly submitting to that order because we see the hand of Yahweh in it. And we trust Yahweh. And it's in faith in Yahweh. Even when something doesn't seem to be going the way we want it, we're still submitting to the order because it's not our order. It's not our order. And I've said that to men before, sometimes even elders, you know, that want to fight the way you're doing something from Jerusalem. And I say, if Yahweh wanted it done your way, he'd have you here. And yes, I listen. In the multitude of counsel comes wisdom. And I listen to that wisdom. And I listen to that counsel of all my elders and even the brethren. But in the end of the day, I'm accountable to Yahweh and I have to make that decision. And we need to be encouraging and be part of that. And that's part of humility, that it's following along even when something doesn't go your way. And that's the example that Yeshua set for us. Isaiah 65, let's look at some characteristics of the kingdom. Isaiah 65 and starting in verse 17. Isaiah 65, because the kingdom is so different than anything we've ever seen on this earth. For 6,000 years since the days of Adam, what have we had? We have had nothing but sorrow and suffering and sickness and war and contention, you know, and death. And here it is, like I say, you could say now, yes, things are worse now than they've probably ever been because we have mechanisms to bring that evil at a faster pace. Mankind has never had nuclear weapons that within minutes they can destroy every man, woman, and child that lived on this planet. But as far as human nature goes, it was just as evil in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve as it is today. Because here it is when you see Cain and Abel, what happens? Cain kills his brother without any internet, you know, without any new world order and all the other things that's going on. So it's just a matter of getting rid of that human nature, of realizing it's not something for Yahweh and getting rid of it. But in the kingdom, let's look at these characteristics in the kingdom. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, he says, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be recalled, and they shall not go up on the heart. However, be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create in Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping and the voice of crying shall no longer be heard in her. He wipes away every tear from our eyes. And in this world, there are tears and valid tears of suffering, of sickness, of death of a loved one. not in his kingdom. There shall not still be an infant of days, or an old man that has not filled his days. For the youth shall die the son of 100 years, but the sinner of the son of 100 years shall be accursed. So no more premature death, no more abortion, no more infanticide, none of these things that we see in the world today. And they shall build houses and live in them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build another, live in them. They shall not plant another, eat. For like the days of the trees are the days of my people, and my elect will grow old to the work of their hands, right? You keep hearing about the 1%. 1% of the world, 1% of the people own 90% of all the world's resources, and they want the other 10%. They want to enslave the world. That's what this whole elite global New World Order is all about. But look what he says here. You will not build a house and another live in it. You will not plant a vineyard and another eat. Everybody will get to enjoy the fruit of their own labor. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for terror, for they are the seed of the beloved ones of Yahweh and their offspring with them. And it will be before they call, I will answer while they are speaking that I will hear. Yeshua will be here on the earth. He will be here in that sanctuary of Yahweh. He will be answering before we even have to, because he knows our prayers. He knows what we want before we even talk. The wolf and the lamb will feed as one. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the food of the snake. They shall not do evil nor destroy in all my holy mountain, Mount Zion, says Yahweh. Wow. Can you imagine this? The peace that will reign in that earth, and the fact that Yahweh will change the human nature. He will literally change the spirit that is in man, the spirit of contention, the spirit in the end time. People will be lovers of self, braggarts, boastful, prideful. But that spirit will be changed in that day, because we see in Joel 2:28, I'm not going to go there, but the spirit of Yahweh being poured on the earth. And here we are. We are an embryo of that. We are actually seeing that. He is allowing us to be an example to the world of what happens when you allow him to work in your life, and to bring that joy that we have, and to bring that changed spirit, that people can see the difference in us when the spirit of Yahweh is in your life. Praise Yahweh for that. Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall rejoice for them, and the desert shall exult and bloom like the crocus. Surely it will bloom and exult, even with joy and singing. Lebanon's glory shall be given to it, the honor of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Yahweh, the majesty of Elohim. So no more desert land. Everything will be green and being beautiful and used. Make the weak hand strong and firm up the stumbling knees. Say to those of a hasty heart, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your Elohim will come with vengeance, with the full dealing of Elohim. He will come, and the word there is Yeshua, and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf. That's why Yeshua did these miracles when he was here, to prove that he was this Messiah. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall break out in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Like we said, this is already happening in Israel. In the desert, there's artesian wells that are coming out. Unbelievable. And the mirage shall become a pool, and the thirsty land shall become springs of water. And the home of the jackals in its lair, and the place for the reed and the rush, and a highway will be there, and a way, and it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. And it is for them, the one going in the way, fools shall not go astray. No lion will be there, and no violent beast shall go up on it. It shall not be found there, but redeemed ones shall walk there, first fruits. And the ransom of Yahweh shall return and enter Mount Zion, with singing and everlasting joy in their head. Gladness and joy will reach them, and sorrow and sighing shall flee. Wow, what a good news message we have. No other government in the world, no other religion in the world has a message like this, a real message of hope. And I'll tell you something, and I don't say this for myself. I say it really with a humble spirit, but I praise Yahweh that he has allowed me to go to world leaders, to meet presidents, to meet ambassadors, to go to the United Nations, and to give this message. I'm not going there, you know, just with my thumb in my mouth. I'm going there as an ambassador to Yahweh, and I'm bringing this good news. I'm sharing it with them. When I've had the blessing of going to Secretary of States or ambassadors or even presidents of countries, that's what I bring. I bring this message and say, you have to bless Israel if you want to be blessed. I share with them. This is the message. And it's real. And literally, that's why the work of Yahweh from Jerusalem in these end times means so much. Because the same way that Yeshua came and Yahweh gave physical proof to show that he's the Messiah, is the same way that that tabernacle of David is there today in Mount Zion as physical proof that these promises of his kingdom is real. And our ministry is part of that prophecy being fulfilled. It's part of the prophecy of the restoration of Mount Zion, and that he has us there doing these things and being able to prove it. And every one of us is part of it. It's not about me. It's about each of us that are going to be first fruits are part of this. And we need to take it serious. We need to get ready because the king is coming. What we're reading here is so close. It's so close to coming that this should be the joy that's in our life every day. That every day you go to bed and every day you wake up is one day closer to that kingdom. And it's not 1,000 years away. It's not another millennium. No, 6,000 years is just about ended as 6 days for creation. And we're ready to go into the seventh millennium, the seventh day, the Shabbat of rest, the day of peace and joy. It's a 7,000 year plan. You could clearly just count from Adam when he was born up until today. And you'll see we are just about at 6,000 years and we're ready to enter this millennium. So again, it's not about tell me how much time. Doesn't make a difference whether that means there's 10 years, 15 years, 6 years. We don't know. What it means is it's time to work. It's time to bring this message because this is the last thing. The last thing is bringing this good message to the world and then the end will come. This good news will go into all creation and then the end will come. Then Yeshua returns. And it's going to come one way or the other. But how blessed we are to be able to be a part of it. How blessed we are. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. One of the most awesome messianic scriptures because it's only two verses, but boy does it say a lot. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulders. Does Yahweh have a government? Is it a real kingdom? Will there be? Of course. And who's part of that government? We will be part of that government. As kings and priests with him, as we'll see here in a moment. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulders. And his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty El, the Prince of Peace, and the one who fathered everlasting life. And there is no end to the increase of his government and of peace on the throne of David, right? Like we're saying, the seed of David. And on his kingdom to order it and to sustain it with justice and with righteousness from now and forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. Wow, what a scripture. Look at all these things it's telling us, right? Does the Messiah just come out of heaven? No. No, we're going to read Zechariah 14 a little bit. The second time he comes, we clearly see it. But what about the first time? This clearly shows there has to be two comings in the Messiah. Because unto us a child is born, a son is given. This is clearly showing the virgin birth. This is chapter 9. Where do we see the virgin birth? In chapter 7. Chapter 8 also talked about Emmanuel, Elohim with us. So this is all going in a pattern here. If you have eyes to see, you know, and ears to hear. So a child is born, a son is given. And this is where, like I said, the virgin birth comes. And the government is on his shoulder. And look at the names that the Messiah is called. Wonderful Counselor. In the Hebrew, it's Peleg Yoetz. There are certain words in Hebrew that are never used in connection to a human being. One of those words is bara. You know, if you look in the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Bereshit, right? Elohim bara. In the beginning, Elohim created, right? In the beginning, Elohim created. That word bara will never be used for a human being. It's only used for Elohim because we don't create. We can take a tree that's created and we can turn it into a table or a chair, but we can't create anything. Mankind can't even create one blade of grass, you know. So that word is only used for Yahweh. Here's one of those words. This word, Peleg Yoetz, which is Wonderful Counselor. Peleg is never used for a human being. It's only used for deity. So here's a child being born. But this child is Elohim. Look at the second one. The Mighty El. El Gibor. El Gibor. A human being would never be called El Gibor. The Mighty El. Right? And then the one who fathered everlasting life. Which is, you know, Aviah. The Aviad. Aviad. Of course, that would never be used for a human being. Aviad. The creator of eternal life, the source of eternal life, is not going to be a human being. The only one of these that possibly could be a human being is the Prince of Peace, Shar Shalom. That could be also Elohim, but you could say, you know, if you look in the Bible, a human could also be called a Prince of Peace, a Prince that's bringing peace. But three out of these four, certainly, when you look at Pele Yoetz, you look at Aviad, and you look at El Gibor, would never be used for a human being. So here, not only does it show the Messiah has to come twice, because first he comes as a child that's born, second he comes as a reigning king, but it also shows that the Messiah is eternally Elohim. That's why I love it. These two little verses here, it shows his eternal kingdom. There's no end to the increase of his government and peace on the throne of David and his kingdom. So there's no doubt that it's messianic. There's no doubt what it's talking about. And basically all our beliefs are all entwined in those two little verses. And to me, it's if not the most powerful messianic scripture, at least as far as showing our belief system in this, you know, that Messiah must come twice. Zechariah 6 and 12 and 13. Zechariah 6 and 12 and 13. And speak to him saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Who did we just say was the branch? The Messiah, right? This is clearly messianic. The man whose name is the branch, he will spring out of his place and he will build the sanctuary of Yahweh. Who's building Yahweh's sanctuary or temple? The Messiah. Even he will build the sanctuary of Yahweh, and he will bear the majesty, and he will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between the two of them, between king and priest. So we see the Messiah is not just a king, but the Messiah is a priest. We're reading it here. And that's why, like I said, the rabbis say the Messiah comes twice. Ben Yosef, the priest, dying servant, and then King David, the king. But no, it's one man who is king and priest. Messiah comes twice, but it's one man. Messiah is both king and priest. Psalm 110. Psalm 110. We see this here in Psalm 110. Another amazing psalm that's here. A psalm that's given actually to David as his seed. A psalm of David. A declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai. So this is what David's saying here. A declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai. Now I just told you there's certain words in Hebrew that would never be used for a human being. Like bara, creator. And pele, wonderful, wonderful counselor. This is another one here. If you look at the word Adonai, the word Adon, which means master in Hebrew. Adon, even today when you come in into a store, somebody might say, Bavakasha Adon, you know, may I help you, Adon? Meaning sir, it can be used as sir or master. But when it's vowel pointed, the way it is here, to be Adonai, it is never, ever, ever for a human being. It's only to Elohim, to Yahweh. It's used in scripture around 430 times. The word Adonai. It's not pagan. It's not added. It's there. You know, it's a title that's used for Yahweh. It's a Hebrew word. It's not a Greek word. Maybe a Greek word came from there later. But in the beginning, this word is here. The word is Adonai. And it is only used for Yahweh. And here, David is saying a declaration of Yahweh the Father to my Adonai. To my Elohim. So clearly there's two of them. And what does he say? What does Yahweh say? What's the declaration? Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool. Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool, right? So now, there's 13 references in the New Testament that Yeshua today, right now, right as I'm speaking, Yeshua is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. They're not the same being. Yahweh is on his throne, Yahweh the Father. Yeshua, Yahweh the Son, is sitting at his right hand. There's two different beings. Right here, this is showing it from the Tanakh, and we see it 13 times confirming it in the Brit Hadashah. He says, Yahweh will send the rod of your strength out of Mount Zion to rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall have willingness in the day of your might, and the majesties of holiness from the womb of the dawn to you is the dew of your youth. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent, right? This is serious now. You, the Messiah, David's Adonai, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And I'm going to show you when we go to Hebrews in a minute, there is no doubt whatsoever in Scripture that Yeshua is Melchizedek. If not, you got a big problem, because there's who is this Melchizedek that's higher than Yeshua? And he's the high priest and someone you never ever hear of, right? And Melchizedek, where people go wrong is Melchizedek is not a personal name. Melchizedek is what? It's an order. It's a title. Malki means king. Zedek means righteousness. So this is, he's saying, Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever according to the order of the king of righteousness. It's one of his titles, Yeshua's titles. How many kings of righteousness are? And we'll see in Hebrews that Melchizedek was also the king of Jerusalem. Are there two kings of Jerusalem? No, of course not. Yeshua is Melchizedek. He is the king of righteousness. Yahweh at your right hand shatters kings in the day of his anger. Wow, now interesting, right? Now, who's at the right hand of Yahweh? A declaration of Yahweh to May Adonai, verse 1, right? Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies at your footstool. So the Messiah, who's called Adonai, which is only a term for Elohim, in verse 1. Now in verse 5, Yahweh at your right hand shatters kings. So now the Messiah is not only called Adonai, the Messiah is called Yahweh in verse 5. Clearly, there's Yahweh the Father. There's Yeshua, Yahweh the Son. They're not the same being. Like I said, 13 references. I was in Nicaragua a couple years ago. We were talking to some Sunday pastors, and I'm going over this, and they're trying to worm out of it, and they wouldn't answer the question, because I kept going to all the references in the New Testament where the Father is sitting on a throne, Yeshua is sitting on his right. Right now. Not something that was before when he was on the earth. Right now. And I, do you believe the Scripture or not? And they actually said they didn't believe in the Scripture because somebody told them they had to believe in something else. Another story. But Yahweh at your right hand shatters kings. He will judge among the nations. He will fill the dead bodies. He will shatter heads over much land. Wow. Wow. That's what's happening when Yeshua returns. Samuel 8:18. Because if Yeshua is a priest, right? And he's the son of David. David is actually the one writing this psalm. Is David a Levite? No. David's not a Levite. David is from the tribe of Judah, which never says anything about priesthood. But look at what it says in 2 Samuel 8:18. In 2 Samuel 8, it's giving all of the ones working in David's cabinet what their jobs are. And 2 Samuel 8:18 says, "And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and the sons of David were priests." They were priests, not Levites. They were Melchizedek priests. We just read it here. This is the eternal order of priests. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He's speaking to David and to the seed of David that's going to come, who is the Messiah. So clearly it comes from that. So let's go to Hebrews 7. Let's go to Hebrews 7. Hebrews the 7th chapter. And I can already see I am not going to get this message done in one. I will have to do two parts to the reigning king, because this is awesome and I'm not going to rush through it. This is the good news message. This is so important that I will not rush through it. And I'm already see we're over an hour. So I will finish up what I'm doing here. And then we will do part two the next time. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. He says, let's go back to Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Where Yeshua entered as forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek. The order of the king of righteousness. Now chapter 7 verse 1. Look what it says. And remember, like I said, originally this was a letter. These chapter headings were put later. This should not be separated. Verse 20 is connected here with chapter 7 of Hebrews verse 1. And then he says, for this Melchizedek, this king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, priest of the Most High Elohim. So whoever this king of righteousness is, and the king of Jerusalem is also the priest of the Most High Elohim. Who is the priest of the Most High Elohim? Yeshua. Who killed the first animal in the Garden of Eden and clothed Adam and Eve? Yeshua. The one meeting Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessing him, right? The only time you see in all of the Tanakh, this Melchizedek is in Genesis 14 out of the blue, right? Out of the blue. And why? Because after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, which was in Mount Zion in Jerusalem, Yahweh put cherubs guarding it, and Yeshua was there as priest. He was there guarding that area, the tabernacle of David. And that's why the stone that Jacob had wound up in the tabernacle of David. And that's why David put the tabernacle where the stone was. And that's why today when we dig it out, we know exactly where it was. And the archaeologists themselves, who built this? Melchizedek. Oh, I almost fell off my chair. He says, don't you know who Melchizedek? Oh, I know Melchizedek. Do you know Melchizedek? No, they don't know Melchizedek. Because Yeshua is Melchizedek, as we're going to see. To whom also Abraham divided a tenth of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, which is king of peace. Jerusalem, the cornerstone of peace. And that stone there, the tabernacle of David, is the cornerstone for the third sanctuary. Whose father and mother are not written in the genealogies, right? There is no genealogy because he's an eternal being, nor the beginning of his days, nor the end of his life. He doesn't have any beginning of days or end of life. But being the son of Elohim, that word that you look in the Hebrew as, it's being. But being the son of Elohim, his priesthood remains forever. Melchizedek, Paul is telling us, is Yeshua. Now behold how great this one was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave tithes and paid the head tax. For they of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood were authorized by the Torah that they should take tithes from the people, even from their own brethren, who also came out of the loins of Abraham. But this man, who is not recorded in their genealogies, took tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had received the promise. So wow, this guy comes out of nowhere, this king of righteousness. It's not in any genealogy, nothing said about him, no beginning and no end. He's eternal being. He's blessing Abraham, who actually is the one who the eternal covenant is blessed on. Look what he says in verse 7. For it is beyond controversy that the inferior Abraham is blessed by his superior Melchizedek. Why? This happens in Genesis 14. Why in Genesis 18? As Yeshua Yahweh is appearing with two cherubs, coming to Abraham, that Abraham knows who he is. Because he saw him already. He saw him four chapters before that. Of course he knows who it is. He knows it's Melchizedek, and he knows that Melchizedek is Yeshua Yahweh, the Son. And chapter 18 of Genesis clearly tells us that this being that came to Abraham was Yahweh. But it's beyond controversy that the inferior Abraham is blessed by his superior. And here, men who die, right? Abraham received the tithes, but there he's talking about actually the Levites. And here, men who die received the tithes, talking about the Levites. But there, talking about when Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek, he of whom the scripture testifies that he lives, receives them, that he lives forever, that he's eternal. Is there another eternal being beside Yahweh and Yeshua? If there is, tell me. We look in the Tanakh, look in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. There's nowhere else. If you don't believe that Yeshua is Melchizedek, then there's another being that's above Yeshua, who is the king of Jerusalem, who is the king of righteousness, who's above Yeshua that we never hear of in any other scripture. It's utterly nonsense. It's crazy. No. Like he says here, that in verse 3, but being the son of Elohim, his priesthood remains forever. Yeshua clearly is Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Let's drop down to verse 19. For the Levitical law perfected nothing but a bringing in of a better hope, which through we draw near to Elohim. And he confirmed it for us by oath. For they became priests, talking about the Levites, without an oath. But this man, right? Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, by an oath, as said to him by David, Yahweh has sworn and will not lie. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. It's a title, not a personal name. All these things make a better covenant because Yeshua is its surety. And these priests were many, but being mortal, they were prevented from continuing because of death. But this one, because he is immortal, has the priesthood which remains forever. How can we have any doubt? And from this he is able to save forever those who come to Elohim through him, because he lives forever to intercede on their behalf. This is what this, the other priesthood was a shadow that never forgave one sin. The Melchizedek order is an eternal order that literally takes away the penalty of sin and pays for it. For this is the kind of high priest proper for us, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. and having become higher than the heavens, who has no need, as do the high priest, to offer sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins, then for those of the people. For he did this once for all, offering up himself. For the Levitical law makes men high priests who are imperfect, but the word of the oath, talking about the oath that Yahweh made in Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. But the word of the oath, which came after the Levitical law, appoints the Son who is perfect forever. Very, very clearly, Melchizedek is an eternal order. Melchizedek is not a personal name. It's an order of the priesthood. And Yeshua was Melchizedek. He is the King of righteousness. That's there. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, right? The branch of David, like we read, Isaiah 11, keeps coming up. Zechariah 6 and verse 12. Now we know what that branch means. The branch is the Netzar. It's literally one who is set apart for this specific purpose. And that's why Yeshua came from Nazareth, which is the set apart city for this. He will be called a Nazarene. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and act wisely, and he will do justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name by which he shall be called, Yahweh Zedekenu. Yahweh Zedekenu, which is Yahweh our righteousness. Zedek, Malki Zedek, the king of righteousness. Yahweh Zedekenu, Yahweh our righteousness. Zedekenu means that the R is the new, means the R is on the end of the word. So here now, the Messiah is not only called the King of Righteousness or the King of Jerusalem. We know from Matthew 5, right? 34 and 35, do not swear by heaven, it's Yahweh's throne, or the earth, it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem. Why? It is the city of the great king. It's the city of Melchizedek. And that's why Mount Zion being rebuilt. Mount Zion has to be rebuilt before the Messiah can appear, because that's the city he reigns in. Psalm 102. And Mount Zion has been rebuilt. So now the Messiah, though, is actually called Yahweh. The Messiah here is called, let me go over this one more time, it's extremely important. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, seed of David, right? And a king shall reign and act wisely, and he will do justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh Zedekenu, Yahweh our righteousness. Wow. So, the Messiah comes back, and Scripture is telling us, I mean, we're reading all of these prophecies coming mostly from the Tanakh, just a few in the Brit Hadashah, just to amplify it. But it's clearly telling us that the Messiah is coming back, and he's coming back very soon, and he's coming back as a king and a priest. He's coming back for both of us. I am going to stop here for today, because I have a lot more, and I'll have to put this into two, because I want to go over what is our job with Yeshua the King, also about when he returns, what happens when he returns, about his returning to Mount Zion, all the things he's going to do, and that will be in a part two of this message, and then we'll have to go into the next message, which is going to be on the tribes after that. And like I said, we're going to have at least five or six parts to this message, maybe even more. We'll see as we go along. There's so much there. But I hope you're having as much fun as I am. Because as I said in the beginning, that what makes this so exciting, if I was reading these scriptures 2,000 years ago, I'd be as excited as I am now, almost. What makes it a little more exciting now is we're living in that time. We're coming to the point of nearly 6,000 years of mankind's rebellion, mankind's self-rule that has only led to, right? If you look in the Bible school, I go over a course on kingdom principles. And we start the course by showing all the governments of this world, democracy and socialism and dictatorship and all the different types of governments that this world has had, that none of them has ever brought anything good to the people. None of them have ever brought peace or prosperity or lasting prosperity to the people. And then we equate that with the kingdom of Yahweh and this kingdom that's coming. Because remember, people think democracy is so great, demonocracy, I like to call it. But remember, America and democracy came from rebellion to a kingdom. There was a king of England that they rebelled against, and they wanted to do their own way. They said the same thing. We'll never follow a man. We want to do it our own way. And that's the way that Babylon, you know, wasn't Babylon back then, but America started. Maybe there was some justification. I'm not saying that the king did everything great, but I'm talking about the country of the United States was started by rebellion to a kingship. And here we are. Adam did the same thing. Adam rebelled against the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's why the second Adam had to come to restore what the first Adam had lost. And that's the whole good news message that we're going over with. But there's so much aspect to the Messiah being the reigning king. And that's why I said I didn't want to rush through it today. We have much more. We'll do it in a part two of part three. So we'll have part three, part one and two. And then we'll go into part four. But just remember, the exciting part is the kingdom of Yahweh is coming. And the kingdom of Yahweh is almost here. You know, it's moving on in force. And we have such an important job. And that's what we'll get into the next time. So Yahweh bless. I pray you enjoyed this. And we'll see you next time. Shabbat Shalom.